certainly appreciate your presence and your interest in matters of this kind, as manifested by your being here, and of course to worship God in spirit and in truth, which is tantamount to the whole thing. We continue our study this morning on the husband-wife relationship. And our purpose shall be to show that in marriage there are certain aspects of this relationship that involve mutuality, and that there are other aspects that pertain to one peculiarly and not the other in the same way. And then to show that there are some duties and obligations of each in relationship to the other, that the will of God may be carried out in the home. We'll talk about some mutual aspects here at first, and the question comes up sometime about the word mutual. Well, there was a fellow from Tennessee that asked him if he knew what the word mutual meant in relationship to marriage. And he said, well, she was his'n, and he was her'n, and they were both each's. And I declare, I believe that's a pretty good definition of mutuality. And so we want to talk about that. And love, of course, is the first thing. Mutual love. It reigns supreme. It must be there. When we're talking about love, we're not talking about the sentiment that is sometimes reflected in our contemporary music of whatever type. And a lot of times when they say, love me, love me, love me, baby, 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 they don't mean what we have in mind at all. Now, we're talking about a superior kind of love, married love, that is not just physical or sensual. It includes the marriage relationship, the physical, but it is broader and deeper than that. And we want to talk about that. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. And then the question, how much shall I love my wife? He said, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And in Ephesians 5, verse 22 to the close of the chapter, there is a comparison of Christ and the church and the husband-the-wife relationship. In all fairness to the context, the subject is really Christ and the church. But whatever is said there in illustrating this and calling upon the marriage relationship to do so is certainly something that we can learn about marriage. And so love is supreme. Husbands, love your wives. Love them enough to give yourself for them. You may not be called upon to give your life, but you should be willing to give your life. But there are so many ways in which we can defer to our wives, men. So many ways where we can give in on things where really it's not something earth-shaking, but you had rather it was their way. And on the other side of the thing, the wives ought to have the disposition of to do that also. In Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Here's your mutuality. It's as true of one as it is the other. It must be a two-way proposition. In Ephesians 5:23, it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And then here's your mutual aspect. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. This word reverence here means respect. And certainly, if we don't respect each other, the home is not going to be what it ought to be. We need to have a mutual love, a mutual respect growing out of that love that acts in the best interest of the other. That would rather it would be this way simply because you love them and you want to please the other one. It's true of both the husband and the wife. In Titus 2 and verse 4, it talks about the young women older women teaching the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. In the marriage relationship, you have to teach some things before you get there so that they'll know what to do when they get there. And older men are to teach the younger men in Titus 2, and the older women are to teach the younger women. Among the things that are to be taught are that the wives shall be taught to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, you ought to know that in this day and time, this is not the case. Many times a woman will get her daughter off and tell her, now, you're going to get married now. You're going to put your foot down, and she's giving them some instructions for bosshood. Now, you're going to have to start right off right now, or he'll get the jump on you. And sometimes it takes, man, now what you need to do now is keep that woman home barefooted and keep her around the house and keep her in sackcloth and ashes, and you're going to lash that whip, and boy, she'll be just what she needs to be. She can't do anything else. Now, I'm telling you, that's just about as redneck as you can get. If you come from down our way, you'll learn a little more about what redneck means. And that's oafish. That's brutish. Such men and such women have no notion of what is involved in marriage. It's just who can outdo the other one. That's not mutuality. That's a contest. Each striving to outdo or to overrule the other. This is not love. There's no way we could describe it by that word. Then we need to talk a little bit about mutual physical consideration. And this is not as tedious as it used to be. It used to be a little tedious to get on this. But everybody says things so openly today that in self-defense you have to speak openly too, in order to properly contrast truth with error. There are things that that come on television that I just never dreamed in the world anybody would ever say in a mixed group or in any public way that need to be said, but not that way. But it's being said, and therefore the only way I know to counteract it is by doing it also in public discourse. Now, a lot of problems arise in marriage because of a failure to understand that the physical side of marriage is as much for one as the other. And a failure to understand that this is not just for the husband, brings on many and varied difficulties and problems. In 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 3 to 5, he said, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence." And we're told that this has to do with the physical relationship. "And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband." And notice the mutuality. "And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." And I do honestly believe that that means that each one needs the other. And that both need to participate mutually in the joys and satisfactions of this God-given relationship in marriage. The fifth side of marriage, if you please. Colossians 3:18-19. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as is fit in the Lord." Then it says, Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, sometimes, because generally speaking, the man's passions run quicker, maybe more often, a wife fails to take that in consideration. On the other hand, a man who does not stop and consider that his wife may be worried about something, she may be thinking about her relatives at a distance, something is on her mind or something, and we understand that this side of marriage is 98% mental, only 2% biological. And that means one thing, that for this to be mutual, we have to have our minds clear. And when one can't have their mind clear, the other one needs to stop and consider it and be gentle and understanding about it and say, that's all right. And that's what the writer is saying here, render the due benevolence. And he goes on to say, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a season. And this simply means, do not withhold yourself in the marriage relationship from each other, unless it's a special circumstance that you mutually agree on, and during this time you're giving your thoughts to other things that may be more pressing at the moment. Fasting and prayer denotes maybe a problem of some kind. A problem here, sickness, no feel good, problems with the children, the finances are pressing in. Relatives are sick at a distance. You can't get to them. How are we going to tend to them? When these things are on your mind, you can't get your mind on other things. And you have to give some thought to it, and you have to give some prayer to it. And then, it says, when you are past the problem, then come back together. Lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. That is, that if you continue to this too long, that you will be tempted, maybe beyond your ability to resist, or at least we might think so. And there arises out of this sometimes fornication, as one is tempted to turn to somebody else. So it is not to be a continuing thing, but a temporary thing by mutual consent. There's your word mutual again. And then come back together, he says, so that Satan will not tempt you for this period of withholding from the marriage relationship by mutual agreement. And sometimes a husband might get bitter at his wife. He may not understand. He may not realize how she feels right now, and then it may be that he is not as tender and as kind and as understanding as he ought to be about these things, and maybe over demanding, and this kind of makes the whole relationship as sort of an ordeal, a thing to be endured maybe by the wife, and that will inevitably, if extended too long and too far, cause bitterness within her, that her side of the matter is not being considered, and that she wants understanding at this point, and she's not getting understanding, and the husband gets bitter. She is defrauded from her joys in this relationship. This creates frustration, as thwarted desire creates a crossfire in our emotions, and we begin to become hostile. We become resentful to each other, and when this takes place, love jumps right out the window. It's gone. Then it's more or less an endurance situation. How long can we stand it? And when this attitude gets into the area of this kind, then, you see, it's just a matter of time and circumstance and opportunity. Unless people are mighty devoted to the Lord, before something has to give the wrong way, and an opportunity is presented, and the person is weak, and here they go, and they yield. It's not just true with just the average church member and people in the world. It is true of those in prominent places in the church, like the eldership, the deacons, and preachers. Oh my, what's happening to some of our preachers? So it knows no bounds, this kind of thing, and we need to stop and think about it. And one of the things that has created so many problems among preachers is this thing called counseling, where a person thinks that he is in more control of himself than he is. And there is a type of person that will take advantage of a counseling session. And this is not to say that we can't talk with people about their problems. Of course not. We should. But where the preacher is concerned, and where a woman is concerned who comes for consultation, wants to talk about some problem, maybe a matter of deep confidence, if a man and his wife are close enough together, what's wrong with that woman talking to that man about it in front of his wife? But now, if she's a blabbermouth and is going to go put it in the local paper on the front page, nobody's going to talk to you. And I made this a standard rule. You come to talk to me, a woman, my wife, has my utmost confidence. If you can't say it in front of both of us, then maybe you need to go get your help from somewhere else. Because there have been too many times behind the closed doors where things have been said, and maybe advances have been made, and one denies it and the other vows it so, and there's no way to prove it. It's one person against the other. One word against the other. Who are you going to believe? See? And a lot of times these things develop into situations that cause marriages to break up. Preachers quit preaching because they can't override these problems. They may repent of them, but the damage is done. And it takes a lot of living sometimes to override a tear in one's life like that. Whether it's the preacher or his family or whatever it might be, it can tear down not only the family, but help to deteriorate the cause of Christ wherever they might be. So that's just a little something extra there that maybe we shouldn't have said right at this point, but had to say it somewhere. But now let's talk about mutual relationship to God and His will. Husbands and wives, each in relationship to each other, now together in relationship to God. In 1 Timothy 2:18, the woman who is subject to God as a wife is a subject to God as a wife. Just as the man is subject to God as a husband. There are certain things as a husband that's part of his duty to God. There are certain things as a wife that's part of her duty to God. And so that needs to be considered. Childbearing will not prohibit her salvation any more than the begettal power of the man will prohibit him from being saved. And so 1 Timothy 2:8 to 15 says some things along that line. And we're to continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. All right, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11 and 12, it says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman. But all things are of God." So though each has a peculiar relationship to God as a man or a woman, yet their relationship to God is identical. But a part of the relationship to God is, as a wife, as a husband, what God requires in that relationship becomes a part of their total responsibility to God. Now let's talk about the roles in marriage a little bit. Here we're not talking so much about mutuality. We're talking about the role of the husband. The Bible says that the husband is the head. In Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife. In what way? To what extent? Even as Christ is the head of the church. Is Christ a dictator? Is he an overlord? He is Lord. He is the head. And we are to be subject to him. In the same way, in the marriage relationship, the husband is the head of the wife. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Here's your order of subjection, not inferiority or superiority, but the order of subjection. And I believe if we understand that, as we move into the chapter about some of those other matters, it might become much more apparent to us if we understand that this is the basis of the whole thing that is going to be said. The husband is to be a protector. In Ephesians 5:23, it says he is the Savior of the body, Christ is. Now, if we transpose that part of it to the husband and the wife, what is the husband to the wife? In a very real sense, he is her protector, just as Christ is our Savior. What is involved in being a protector? Whatever is involved in being a protector, that's what the husband is to be to his wife. And it says that Christ is the Savior of the body, therefore the husband is to occupy that same role in respect to the wife. He's to protect her. He's to give himself for her. He is to provide for her. Ephesians 5:29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." When we need it, the Bible has passages that give us tender, loving care. In the nursing profession, I'm sure that, and Julie knows exactly what this means, TLC. Somebody has, a nurse is dispatched down the hall, and somebody has got the blues. And they say, "Go give them TLC." And their sole purpose in there is to brighten their spirits, to lift their attitude, to give them a more positive outlook, which is very essential to their physical recovery. And so, we are to have Christ has a lot of teaching for you and me, and some of it is exhortation, some of it's rebuke, some of it's reproof, and a lot of it is TLC, tender loving care, things just to lift our spirits, things just to help us to feel better and to do better because we feel better. So the husband, he is to see that situation exists in his home. He is to take charge. That's not a bad word. What does headship involve? Take charge. Does this mean that a woman is to be put down or put aside or disregarded or just treated like a slave or a chattel? Not at all. It is when the husband does this that she feels more like a woman and more fulfilled and has more freedom according to God's will than in any other way. And it's not a question of who gets there first with the most. It's a question of love and respect for each other. And the husband recognizing his role. He's a protector. He's to protect his wife. He's to protect his family. And 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says, giving honor unto the wife is the weaker vessel. Now that raises a lot of questions. And sometimes ladies have gone out a little bit huffed over that. Would you admit that that is what it says? Giving deference to her? Why? Because she's what? It says the weaker vessel. How is a woman the weaker vessel? Now, we would have to deny the passage to say that she isn't whatever he's talking about. How are the ways in which we can be weak and strong? We think physically first. And we say, well, generally speaking, the man is physically stronger than the woman. That might well be the case, but I've seen a woman could throw you through that door. And some have tried that kind of thing at various places at various times. They've got these women wrestlers get out there in the ring, and I would, if you couldn't get me within 2 miles of that ring. So, though it is generally true that the woman is not as physically strong as the man, I don't believe that's what it's talking about. Now, is it that she is not as smart as the man? She's not as intelligent? I don't believe that's it either. I tell you that there's some women that outshine their men in that altogether. And if it wasn't for her intelligence, there might not be much to go around in the family. See? So it's not physical weakness and it's not intelligence. What is it? It's something. I don't know anything else except to start talking about emotional makeup. And this is not designed to be an insult to the woman, it is a tribute. God designed her for a particular role. In this role, she needs to be giving deference to her feelings. In tending to the children, in tending to you and me, husbands, she needs that. And a woman goes through the throes of childbirth and comes out of it and then smiling again. And man's out there sweating in the hall. And he faints when they tell him. Now who's the strong one? It's the weaker vessel. She is more prone to her feelings than the man, and that's because she needs to be, and God made her that way, and that's a compliment. She needs to be more prone to her feelings because that peculiarly equips her to fulfill her role, to fulfill her function. See? I mean, like teaching a little kid. My wife taught 18 kids. A little fellas in a room, and then this great big man decided it was time for his little child to go in there, but he was going to go sit with her for a while. There's my wife sitting there, wish he'd gone out. She'd soon had a kid under control, talk softly to him, and they'd respond to it. He's sitting there, babe. And that scares all the other kids in the room. And they don't want to come next time. They go, that big man in there talks so gruff. Men are not equipped to do things like that. Right? Women are. They got it on us, fellas. And don't we need it done? See? So let them do it. Let them do the thing that they're equipped to do so well. And if it is described in terms of being the weaker vessel. It is simply not an insult, but it is a tribute to her gentler nature. and her proneness to feelings, which is absolutely essential around the house and tending to things relative to the children, and even trying to understand that man she married. See, he's a provider. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if any man provide not for his own and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's a pretty bad thing to happen to us. And I've seen men that was as lazy as they could be, and they wouldn't fulfill this, and they wouldn't even try. Now, there's a difference in not being able to find a job and not wanting one. There's a difference in being hungry because you've made every effort that you can, and you need some help, and the person that just simply says, bring it over here. The Bible talks about people who don't deserve help. The unworthy poor, if you please. The lazy man. The one who will not provide for his own. The one who all in the world he does is help to bring children into existence and then won't help take care of them. And roaming all over the country, come back like a vagabond whenever he pleases and want to see you take him back. See. She had to go on welfare maybe while he was away to keep things going. Ought to hang him to the nearest cottonwood if you can find the cottonwood. He needs a whipping. I honestly believe that the stocks of the old English situation need to be revived. I tell you, you put a man in his stocks and humiliate him out there when he's acting like a nut, and let everybody go by and wag their heads at him, you wouldn't have to do it much. And you wouldn't have to electrocute as many people or send them to the gas chamber. I tell you, a flogging might help a good a many a one of these fellas that's brought children into existence and gone off and left, and the woman don't know what to do, and she's just doing the best she can. I tell you, he doesn't know what it's all about, or he doesn't care, or maybe it's a little bit of both, and need to think about it that way. The husband's a provider, and if he forgets that, he's forgotten something very vital that God wants him to do. But in conclusion, the wife's role in the relationship. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. How? As unto the Lord. And in verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to the husbands in everything. That is a passage that often creates controversy. Because everybody's looking for that loophole. In Ephesians, or in 1 Peter 5, it tells the elders not to be lords over the flock. And I believe all these passages we're teaching teaches a husband not to be an overlord in his home. He's the head, but he's not to be a tyrant. And the woman, a woman has difficulty functioning in her role with a dictator, a tyrant. She has trouble with that. And if a man will conduct himself like he ought to, it is an easy matter for the woman to play her role in the marriage and be subject to a man that she knows loves her, cares for, provides for, and understands. It's easy to be subject like that. But if it's not there, it's a difficult task. And some fellows think that they are some kind of a little tin god. And I don't believe that God intended for any of us to be that. It's a matter of understanding and reasoning upon God's word and using a little bit of common sense. One fellow says we've got a lot of common sense. People got a lot of common sense these days because they don't ever use any of it. And we need to get it out and spread it around. We don't need to hang on to it. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And I can't help but wonder why I put the word own in there. Your own husbands. And certainly would be just as true that a husband would love his own wife, not somebody else's. And that's where the trouble starts. Well, in Titus 2:4, the woman is to be a homemaker. She's to be a keeper at home. Verse 4 and 5, she's to be taught to love her children, to love her husband. And in the case of the young widow, she said, I will that they marry and that they bear children, guide the house, and give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In 1 Timothy 5:14. So this throws some light also on the woman's role in the marriage. Women are to be taught, among other things, to be discreet by the older women. To be chaste. That's spelled C-H-A-S-T-E. Chaste. That means pure. Holy. But we spell it the other way sometimes because it applies. Chaste. C-H-A-S-E-D. Women conducting themselves in such a way they attract the wrong kind of man. Then wonder why it doesn't all work out like they had it in mind. Chaste, teach your girls, ladies, to be pure. Maintain their virtue. You fellas, get your boys aside. Tell them that the Lord meant for them to be virtuous too, and that's not being a sissy. That is simply doing what God said, and it'll enhance your marriage if it's a first for both of you. And God intends for it to be that way. And the woman is to be taught to be discreet. She's to teach her children that. And the husbands are to be pure too. And to not fool around, as we say. Our study then this morning, I trust, has disclosed that the marriage relationship involves some things that are of necessity, mutual, by their very nature, and some other things which are peculiar to the husband individually and to the wife individually in the relationship to God and to the family as a whole. The Lord willing, we'll continue tonight on the parent-child relationship in conclusion of this series. Now, so appreciative for your good attention, and hope that the things that we have said will be helpful to us. If you're here now, it's time to sing the invitation song, and as we sing it, if there are those present who are of the disposition of heart and mind to obey the gospel, of course, based upon your teaching and understanding of it at some previous time, and at this point you have decided to be not almost persuaded, but totally persuaded to obey the Lord, we bid you come while we stand and while we sing.